it would seem fall to us that if a woman didn't have a child, a man child, they were considered of no value. Just a little picture. Third verse. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now, let's don't go too fast. You've got to get the players here down. Now, this man Elkanah, which was eventually the father of Samuel, was going up to do what he was commanded to do by God, which was to go up and offer worship. The very name Shiloh means a place of peace, rest and peace. Yearly does not have to mean a calendar date. In this translation, it just means when he was supposed to. If it was daily, if it was weekly, if it was monthly, whatever. Now, don't miss the players of Hophni and Phinehas, the son of Eli. Eli was a high priest. Where Elkanah went to worship, Eli was the high priest there. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, the very name Eli means Jehovah is high. In other words, his very name described him as a priest of worship. But his son's name, Hophni, that means pugilist. You know what that is? That's a boxer. That's a fighter. Phinehas means mouth of a serpent. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how this happens, but it's amazing how the names of a man describe their attitudes. Fourth verse. Whenever the day came from Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. Elkanah's name means God has possessed, or God has created, by the way. I'm going to throw that in there. Peninnah means jewel. Fifth verse. But to Hannah, now this is the one with no children, to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Now this is one of those places where if you've got a King James Version, it says a worthy portion, and it kind of makes that a negative connotation. It's like I gave her what she's worth. That is not what it means. It means that he kind of gave her extra portions. All right? Now, they say because he loved her, fine, I think that's true. But I think also that Elkanah knew that sacrifices or offerings to God brought you blessings. So and you will see that Hannah's a very unhappy woman, because she was unhappy, her husband was giving her offerings so that she could offer that up to get blessed, to change her attitude, to find her worth. By the way, we know that to be a fact. We know that when we bring worship to God, we bring offerings to God, He gives us value and He gives us worth. Correct? So this is a very biblical, correct action that He's doing. Okay, sixth verse. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate and hurt her. Now, who was her rival? Peninnah. You know what we say that. King James used the words adversary, and it translates into rival wife. You know, we get caught in this often. I want you to listen to me. We're all called the bride of Christ. You know that? How many times have you found rivalries within the body of Christ because a perception is a perception of worth, one has a calling, one doesn't? Because this man's up in front doing so and so and so, and I'm only in the back over there sitting at a table, I am of no worth. And so soon, what kind of that feeling, you kind of get mad at God a little bit, and then it translates into a rivalry between the two people. So I don't know if this was totally perceived correctly or incorrectly, but the perception is a rival wife. Verse 7, this went on year after year, year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Now listen, if anybody in this place feels blessed, which position would be better for you to take? The position of humility or taunting? Because we never know who we're hurting if we're walking proud. If we've got a blessing and we go around reminding other people how blessed we are without giving God the credit, we are taunting them. We're causing them to stumble. Eighth verse. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Brides of Christ, spiritual brides of Christ, are you after God, your husbandman? Are you after the gifts? Do you have worth because of whose you are? Or do you have worth because of what you produce? Which gives you worth? Physical wise, take heart. Forget the world for a moment. You are a gift to your husband as he is a gift to you. Take heart in that. Take worth in that. Don't let a rival called Satan tell you that you're of no value because you're somebody's wife. That is a calling of God. Go back to the physical bride again. Please, spiritual brides of Christ, would you understand? It is not your performance that counts. It is not where you perform that counts. It's that God thinks you're of value that counts. It's the only thing that counts. Don't be downhearted because you didn't perform good or you didn't have a chance to. Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Verse 9. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, the place of peace, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Now that's the prominent place, the place where you preach and teach and that kind of thing. Verse 10. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Now the cool part of this is no matter how much she was hurt or disappointed or bitter, she prayed. That's what kept her out of trouble. People of God, if you will understand this, when you get downhearted, pray, worship, and watch things change. And you'll see that go on in this story. Verse 11, and she made a vow. Now let's just stop there for a second. I'm going to remind you of something. There's an instance in the Bible where somebody ministering to God said, I will not give anything that doesn't cost me. You remember that? Why did he say that? Because if it didn't cost you anything, you didn't give anything. That's the bottom line. If it didn't cost you nothing, you didn't give nothing. Now, she had been praying and she had been weeping and she had been taunted, and all of a sudden, she makes a vow. It's going to cost her now, isn't it? How many of you make vows to God and don't keep them? That costs you worse. Don't do that. Hannah made a vow. Listen to the vow. O Lord Almighty, if you'll only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now, this had to be a vow of faith. It was mixed with a bunch of silliness, like, I'm miserable, and I wish you'd remember me. That's nonsense. God knows every step, every hair, every breath. Don't remind him that you exist. He already knows that. Don't waste your time. What hit God's attention, what caught God's attention, was, I want a son. Do you think God already knew that she wanted a son? What was the holdup? God wanted one too. He didn't want one for her. He wanted one that was given to him. He was offered a deal here that he couldn't refuse. You know that God wants children. He wants sons and daughters. He wants as many as he can have, right? So he was offered a deal here that I guarantee you he's going to take. I'll give him to you all the days. By the way, she put herself in a humbling position because she's in the King James, she called herself a handmaid of the Lord. That means a maidservant or a female slave. That's the exact definition of that. So she knew what she was saying. Verse 12. As she kept on, I put in parentheses, as she practiced praying instead of complaining, Eli observed her mouth. Eli was the high priest, remember? Eli observed her mouth. Now I wrote a little note in here to myself, and I'll tell it to you. Anytime that you are consistent, people take note. Especially when you're consistently after God. I don't mean consistently no good. They take note of that too, but you don't want those kind of notes taken. When you are consistently in prayer and in faith and in trust, people take note. Verse 13. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. Ooh. We better be careful with our judgments, hadn't we? Because even as high priest, we can mess up. Better be careful. I wrote down here, this is what happens when we stick our nose in other people's business. We make wrong judgments. Verse 14, here's what he said. He went over to him and he said, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Now as we get nosy and make bad judgments, we also give bad advice. Verse 15, she looked up at him and she said, not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. King James says a sorrowful spirit. That just means, I'll tell you what it means in a minute. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. And today, this is the way I would say it. I am a determined person. I will not let up. I am not drunk. I'm lost in the Lord. None of your business. That sorrowful spirit means I am determined. I am hard-headed, obstinate, and determined. That's what the word sorrowful spirit there means. It didn't mean I'm full of sorrow. It means I'm determined. And nobody's changing my course of action. Verse 16, do not take your servant for a wicked woman. The King James says, daughter of Belial. It means worthless, destructive, and drunk. I have been praying out here. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked. Now listen, I want you to look up at me for a second. How many of you know that you have been assigned the title of priest on this earth? Do you know that? Well, I want to compare us for a moment to Eli. And I've been doing that, I'm not going to take long. By going by physical things, we come up with bad judgments and wrong advice. If we judge things by what we see or what we think we see, we'll end up hurting people. But let me tell you, and we're all in the package of flesh, so we're going to do this once in a while. Let me tell you what Eli did when he heard the truth. You see this? He said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Now you know what he's done? He's come into agreement with what she was seeking for. He changed from a bad judge, full of bad advice, to instantly a repentant man in agreement. He saw that she was seeking for something good and said, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine on you and give you peace and what you've asked for. Now, as priests of God on this earth, we can do that with no reserve. If I know you're asking according to the Word, if I know you're asking for something other than just selfish things, my advice to all of us is get in agreement. Don't be afraid to be in agreement. God wants to bless through prayer. Amen? She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Now that's just after he kicked her a little bit and said, you drunken outfit, quit it. She could have said, glad you finally got your heart right. Finally, I'm sure glad God set you straight. Well, she'd have been wrong too. There'd been two wrong people there. Only one was already corrected, so one was right. Here's the right answer. Because he was a priest of God, she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now let me ask you something. Why did her face change? Why did her attitude change? She believed. And she saw another servant of God agree with her. It helps. See, nowhere did it say she heard from God that it was going to happen. But she knew a principle that we've got to learn. And that is, anytime we ask God anything according to His will, we get it if we don't doubt. And I double dog dare you to find any exceptions. You can make them up. And you can listen to TV and radio and you'll find all kinds of clowns that are telling you why you're supposed to fail. But my God says, just ask, and don't doubt, and believe. Her faith kicked in right at this moment. It just kicked in. She submitted herself to God. She called herself a handmaid or a servant. She made a vow, saying, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Here's one thing we've lost in modern Christianity. We think that God is just a man that hands out candy bars all the time. And if we'll just ask for candy, we'll just get candy. And there's no restrictions. There's no requirements. There's nothing. As much candy as we can ask for, we can eat, we can get. This shows me that God wants some promises. If I give you a son, what are you going to do with it? If I bless you, you've been asking for me these blessings, and I want to bless you. I want to bless you. But I need to know what you're going to do with them. Because if you'll remember our principle here, nothing belongs to me. It belongs to God. Is that true? Yeah. Haven't we said this over and over? But if it belongs to God, then it's not mine. So actually what he's saying is, he says, what are you going to do with my blessing? Amen? Maybe we could be in charge of a lot more blessings if we would remember that they're not ours. They're from God. They still are His. He's loaned them to us to make interest. Think about it. He wants a return on His blessings. The most sound businessman I've ever met in my life is God. He wants a return on His investment. And if He sees a bad investment, He does not put a lot into it. If that's a harsh word, forgive me. It's just the truth. My Bible says the truth will set you free. Verse 19, early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I'm going to read to you the King James just for a moment. And they rose up early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned, and came to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, I want you to note a couple of things. Ramah is where they lived, but it was kind of known as the birthplace of prophets, or the birthplace of prophecy. I want to extend this just a little bit. Just remember I said that. Put it together with what I say later. The word remembered means this: to mark. The Lord marked her. Elkanah knew her. The Lord marked her. It's nearly exactly the same word as what happened to Mary. Are you hearing me? It was a little more detailed with Mary because there was no Elkanah. There was no man. But in this case, Elkanah knew his wife, but the Lord marked her. The idea is, who's doing the work here? Whose kid is this? Whose child is this? Whose blessing is this? Is it Elkanah's and Hannah's, or is it God's? Come on, answer me. Whose is it? That's why the Lord moved in there and said, that kid's got my mark now. It's mine. This is my child. How do I know that? Because they told me. They promised me. It's mine. And as we get to study in Samuel, you'll find out it was a good return on his investment. Are we a good return in God with God's investment? Verse 21, when the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned. Did I skip something? Yeah, I did. I skipped a page. Sorry about that. Y'all fuss at me when I do that. Verse 20, after the Lord marked her, she conceived. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which means God heard me, and he is God's. God heard me, and he is God's. Marked of God. That's what his name means. Now, never in a time did it say her faith wavered. Verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer sacrifices, she stayed home. 22. Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Now listen. Many times we forget one major, major step in a blessing from God. Our part. Our part. Do you think that this means that Hannah was not in the mood to worship God? No. Because she didn't go up? No, she had a job to do. What was her job? To nurse that boy. To care for that boy. This is a gift from God. I'm not taking any trips. I'm not doing nothing. This is my total job. Why would you feel that way? Because she promised him to God. Now this is God's property. Can you imagine how much different we would act if everything we held, everything we touched, every person we talked to was a gift from God? How much different we would treat it? Amen? We need to start asking God to reveal to us what blessings that we're enjoying right now, what we've asked for, and what we are asking for. And when it comes, how are we treating it? If I look at my wife and say, this is my wife. But if I say, this is my gift from God, am I going to treat her different? In today's culture, it's different. I'm serious. But you know how I know that? 60% divorce rate. That's how I know that. Before you divorce, you got to fight a lot. You got to disagree a lot. You got to call each other stupid and no good a lot. But you see, if this is a gift from God, I better watch out. Well, I better watch out what I'm calling her. Amen? And you better watch out what you're calling me. And we better watch out what we're calling people that we don't even know. Be careful. That might be a gift from God. Somebody's blessing. Somebody's answer to prayer. Now, come on. Come on. Elevate yourself a little bit. Are any of you here an answer to prayer? Come on. You just say yes. You're to say yes because that's who you are. You are an answer to prayer. How do I know that? God marked you, knew you before the foundations of the earth. If it wasn't anybody else's prayer, it was God's prayer. That's who you are. Now, maybe you ought to treat yourself like a gift from God. Then maybe it'll be easier for other people to do that. And if I'm a gift of God, by the way, I'm also a gift from God to you. Amen? Now, even if I am a gift, I'm still God's. How do I treat me? Well, you know something? There's times that I need to be fed. If I'm a Samuel, there's times that I need to be fed. And I might come to you to be fed. Don't be running away from me and running off and having a good time, even in God. You feed me. And vice versa. How would Samuel feel if his mama ran off to worship and he was hungry? You see what I'm saying? First things first. Priorities. The work of God. Your obligation to God's gifts. Good thoughts. Amen? Me, you. Here's another little thing you need to understand. You can never honor a gift from God in someone else until you learn to honor you as a gift from God. Did I make that? Did I say that clear? Because I didn't see any response. I just wondered. You can never give service, proper service, to another gift from God. Jeff, there is no way that you and I could have stood out in the middle of that street that day and let you feed on me for a while. Unless I knew who I was in Christ, that I knew that I was a gift of God, that I knew He gave me the gift of understanding in His Word. He gave me His Word as a gift, not to keep but to give away. There's no way. So I could have not fed you at that moment in your life when you needed feeding unless I had been fed myself. I have to know who I am. You know why Christianity is weak as well water right now? Because they don't know who they are. They just think they do. They just think they do. In the King James, it says, she's going to stay home. After the child is weaned, I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. And I got to looking up that word appear. And it says this. It does not mean that the boy is going to show up in front of God. This just excited me to no end. When I'm through doing my physical part, I'm going to take him and I'm going to present him. I'm going to set him right before God. The word appear means I'm going to let him see God. See, we translated it here as God's going to see him. God saw him before the foundation of the earth. You're not going to put him before God. Here's how I know this. It says appear, which means to see. Before means in his face. To see God's face. I'm going to take him up, and I'm going to show him the face of God. Man, I got excited when I saw this. This is a parent. This is a parent with a gift. Her commitment is that as soon as he's able, train him in the way they should go, and when they're old, they're not depart. Take him and literally introduce him to the face of God. Now, how do we do that, parents? How do you introduce your children to the face of God? when all they can see is mine? I just gave you the answer. With all of your heart. Children are going to know God by what you look like. Other people are going to know God by what you look like. This is, she's saying, I'm going to take him. She's going to take him to the place of worship where the high priest sits. Now back then, that means I'm going to put him right in front of the high priest. Why? Because the high priest is like God. But so is she. This kid's got it made. Samuel's got it made. Going to be introduced to the high priest who's acting like God. Going to be raised by a mother that's all of her hearts for God. Oh, Elkanah says, you know, follow God with all your heart and I will too. That kid, he's got it aced. He's got it aced. Praise God. That's the way we need to be. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, or the place of rest and peace. Now, this is the best definition I could get of an ephah. Ephah is, this is grain, this is flour, by the way, was 9 imperial gallons. Now, that's, what is that, 45 quarts? Imperial gallon is 5 quarts, isn't it? No, an imperial, a state's gallon is 4. Imperial gallon's 5. You go to Canada, you get 5 quarts per gallon. That's why the gas is kind of, you stutter when you first look at it. But anyway, she took 45 quarts of flour, a bottle or a skin of wine, and 3 bulls, and a son to the place of rest. I'm going to tell you, this picture's so great. I mean, this was no easy load she just packed up. Did it say 3-year-old bull? I just quickly looked at it. It was either one. Either way, it's a heavy load. I think I've got three versions right there. One of them says 3 bulls, and one of them says a 3-year-old. So I'll take, if this woman's on her own and she's got 45 quarts of flour, a skin of wine, a boy, and a bull, she's probably not skipping. It's probably hard work. But where's she headed? When did she do it? The minute he was weaned, right? Now let me tell you, you know what we do with promises of God? We drag them out as long as we can. We stretch them out. I know I promised to read the Bible next year. We like to add on those little clauses at the end of the... As soon as we get the blessing, we add the clauses. That's why we don't get blessings a lot. We're too busy adding clauses, and God knows the clauses before you ever say them. The minute that boy was weaned, she headed out to thank. What was the flour? What was the bull for? What was the wine for? Sacrifice. Communion with God. Offerings to God. Offerings to the high priest. Do you understand this? This lady's giving away everything. She's going up there to get nothing, but to give everything. It's costing her. If you think back then animals were cheap, you're mistaken. If you think flour was easy to come by, you're mistaken. Some of that's cheap to us today, but it wasn't then. And then she had to haul it up there. And a skin of wine. And her son. And her son. How many of you really believe that when you give your children or you give your offering or you give whatever gift away that you no longer have any control over it? And yet you still have a part. See, I remember when I took Desiree and I remember when I took Jason to the altar. Best thing I ever did in my life. I did it ignorantly, but I did it. I didn't know then what it meant, but I know now that I gave up control. So from that day on, they've never been mine. But I had a part. What would have happened if Hannah would have not taken Samuel up there? What if she had not given him according to the vow? Do you know what major portion, what major hole there would be in the Bible? That's one person. And that's all you are, is one person. But you contain a major portion of the kingdom. I'm not telling you why. I'm just telling you the truth. People need to treat you like a gift, and you need to treat people like the gift, because they are a major building block in the kingdom. You are, others are. You're called to be a priest. You're called to be a gift for him and them, not for you. Amen? I'm running out of time, but I want you to do something with all of your hearts. I'm not going to stretch this on because we got time to study the Bible, right? I want you to understand that you are a gift from God. If your parents didn't say so, I'm saying so in agreement with God. If you have children, make a vow. Don't go back on the vow. Give them to God. It's the very safest thing that you can do for them and for you. It'll save you embarrassment. And then take your hands off. Does that mean never spank them, never talk to them, never discipline? Don't be stupid. That's the world's way. The Bible tells you different. Believe the Bible. Don't believe the world. But the biggest discipline in your life, in their life, can be your life. He is your life. I turned on television last night and I saw this. It was called Killer in the Mind or Death in the Mind or something like that. They're studying murderers, mass murderers, serial killers, by talking to them. And they found out that every one of them had one thing in, or several things in common. One of them was a split home. Split home. Divided home. A violent divorce. Fighting and kicking and screaming. The home, another major thing. Even if they were from single parent houses, there was no peace in the home. There was always quarreling and always fighting. One other thing. And I'm going to say this my way, not their psychology way. But everything that the parents saw produced was portrayed as death in the child. In other words, everything's negative. There was nothing positive. Everything was negative. Nothing was positive. In Christ Jesus, everything is new. And new is always positive. It is not negative. Amen? Now here's what I want from you. That's what I want from me. I want from my children. I want you to produce life, not death. That makes sense? Our world is really, I can't say this, but I'll just say it. It's really messed up. It's really messed up. Why? Why? I said it earlier. We don't even take the Bible serious. We don't even act like it's life. And if we don't take it as life, death occurs. So, what have I got to give my children? Death. There's another thing. And whether you agree with me or not, there's a place in the Bible that says it's not good for men to live too close together. Do you know the Bible said that? You know why it says that? Because you lose your individuality. And God loves individuality. He spent a lot of effort making you different from anybody else. Not as a negative. It was a positive thing to Him. So in our societies, it gets bigger and bigger and more mass. And we become masses that need to be moved by police instead of individuals that need to be moved by God. We lose our identity. Do you know who you are in God? Do you know what you have to offer to God? More than that, do you know what you have to offer to others because of Him? I'm going to pull that out of this today. I'm just going to say that. God is so busy, not against you, but for you. And He wants us to know today that we are so important. I happen to know this. I know that my parents prayed for me for a good 8 to 10 years before they had me. I'm not an accident. For those of you that don't know that, my wife don't know that. She was an accident on the beach. That's what she was told. No way. Before the foundations of the earth, you were a seed in God, looking for a place to happen. And when He found that place, she happened. Thank God. Now she has to know that. And that has to become the truth more than that stupid story about being an accident on the beach. Because that's stupid. Life is not an accident. Now do you know that about yourself? Do you know today that you are not an accident and you're not just here? You're here for a purpose because God has marked you. If you don't know that, today is the time to get to know that. Right here at this altar, right here in this church, you need to know that you're called of God as Samuel. Let me ask you something. You think Samuel knew anything about this yet? He didn't know nothing. He was just this blob that messed and burped and ate and did. I mean, that's all he was. And yet he was a plan of God. And so valued by parents that he knew he was a plan of God. And then when he finally met God, then it wasn't hard for him to believe his worth. Now, when I put that word up there on the wall, I'm trying to tell you who you are. I wanted you to understand the words were me, not somebody else. Please do the kingdom a great favor. Find out who you are, because then you'll know what you have to offer. Are you full of God? Does God own you? No. You can say yes or no. Be bold about it. Does God own you? Why? Because He likes property? No, because He wants a return on the investment. You know something? He's got people out here that need Patrick. They need Gary. Gary, you know people need you? I'm serious. They do. God says that, not me. God says that. I just repeat Him. If we get to knowing that, then I'm going to be able to do to a potential Samuel what this lady is doing. Lead you right into the presence of the high priest. Now we're going to study a little more what happens. But I want that in your spirit today. I don't care what you've been told. I don't care how you've been hit with it. I don't care who's told you. I don't care if it's your wife, husband, mother, father, grandfather. It don't make any difference. I'm telling you what the Father says. And I'm encouraging you greatly to believe what the Father said. If you read the Bible, if you read your Bible with the idea of this is going to tell me who I am and what I've got to accomplish, it will change your life. You will lose yours and gain His. Now you have importance. Otherwise, you can just be the masses. And you can let some dingbats that are homosexuals and perverts and everything else vote up in Congress and tell you how to live your life. Or you can have the supreme commander, God, who has a supreme plan, the kingdom, tell you how you fit and that you do fit. You know, one of the things that our church has always been blessed with is weird people. Here I am. Chief weird. And I caught myself one time, excuse me, I can make mistakes. I caught myself one time saying, God, can't you just send me some normal people? And then He showed me this mirror. You know what's normal to the world? I don't think I want to have anything to do with. I think I've come to that conclusion. I don't want anything to do with normalcy as the world determines it, defines it. I want to be part of this weird movement that God's got. I want it to be so weird that the 60s and the 70s, they don't even count. They were nonsense. Samuel is birthed, his mama gives him to God, and the world is changed. Jesus is birthed, his mama gives him to God before the conception, and the world is changed. I'm God's, and the world's going to change. Hannah got what she wanted because she believed it. I believe what I just said. She went, she lived in the birthplace of the prophetic. She believed in the prophetic. Everybody knows what the prophetic is? Part of it is you speak what God puts on your heart and don't you doubt it. You call those things that aren't as if they are. You say to the mountain, be removed, and never doubt, and you'll have what you want. Now, the safe part of that prayer is you want what God wants. That's the safe part of that prayer. God, I want what you want. And I want nothing less. Can you agree with that? Stand with me, please. I want to tell you that God desires you. You are...